It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always, advocating the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord alone, and desiring that he would be exalted in all that we say and all that we do. For therein I believe God is glorified, and we are fully dependent upon he, the Holy Spirit, and we are constantly seeking unto the Lord that he might so enable and so gift us with that which would keep us from error and would enable the setting forth of the truths of his word in such a way that the honor is his and the benefit is unto you to whom we would bring this message. How we thank God for the privilege to open the word of God with you, for therein are the words of life. The apostles recognized this on one occasion when the crowd had left and Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And their answer was profound, because they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And that is not just how to have eternal life, but it's the words which pertain to eternal life and our experience thereof. Sadly, many have the concept of salvation that just simply says, "Okay, I don't have to go to hell. I've escaped. I'm going to get out of it." But eternal life is not merely looking to the duration. It is looking to the manner. It is looking to the way in which we live. It is looking to those things wherein we actually experience life with the Lord Jesus Christ, life in the Lord Jesus Christ, life with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian God, in whom we acknowledge in three places, in three persons, and honor in every place that we might. How indeed we delight to bring honor and glory unto his name alone. And so as we think upon these things, the good news that is built upon the foundation of all three. God the Father has decreed salvation. God the Son has procured salvation. God the Holy Spirit applies salvation. It is he that borns us again. And my friend, you must be born again. And so this thought, and we come back to it, the idea that only an escape route from hell, rather than eternal life, which is to experience the being and existence of God with us, the work of grace within us, the life that he has given us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. It is far removed from such mundane ideas that all you got to do is this and then you're saved. And I'm sorry that so many are in this state that they are not experiencing. The Old Testament psalmist said, "Come, taste and see that the Lord is good." And that thought of bringing experience to bear in all that we do and all that we would communicate of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. I want to talk about that relationship today and look at this aspect of Christ and his work as our propitiation. And I use that word, and it's an important word in the scripture, because it describes to us what Jesus Christ both did and accomplished by going to the cross. And that's why, outside of to find an interest in the suffering, death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have no hope. It is not about your profession. It is about what he has done. And our connection then must be through repentance and faith. And you must be born again before any of it can happen. So then, we take you to the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2, and reading there just the first two verses. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In the first chapter of this epistle, John set forth several tests as to the genuineness of the claims that people make concerning salvation and the way that they are identified as having failed the test of consistency with truth and light. And so it is that as we look there at some of those thoughts, that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. And if we say we have no sin, that's a deception. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. And so that having been said, he comes to this and says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you don't sin. I'm trying to teach you not to sin, to avoid it, to recognize it, to contend with it. And yet he understood there's two natures there. Now, men have sought to avert the idea of questioning the reality of salvation based on evidence. In other words, they want to just say, hey, I walked the aisle, I shook the preacher's hand, I prayed the prayer, I made the statement, I read the little profession of faith, and I did all of this, and therefore I'm okay. Don't bother me with anything else. But the fact of the matter is, the scripture says plainly that it is that we might live, no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him which hath purchased us with his own blood. That is, we simply, we're not given this idea that we're just simply handed a pass and say, now go on your merry way and I'll see you again when it comes time to die. No, it doesn't work that way, my friend. It is that which is an ongoing process that begins at the inception of salvation, and it continues throughout eternity. That's why it's called life, because you're living with Jesus, you're living in Jesus, you're experiencing that relationship. It's hard to believe, number one, that you could be walking along beside of somebody for any distance and not have conversation, interaction, or be aware of their presence. How much more so when indeed the scripture says when Jesus saves someone, he indwells them. He actually, it is Christ in you that gives you the hope of glory. I have no hope outside of that experience. I have no hope outside of the reality of the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But some boy, you start questioning their salvation, and I've heard them get furious. And the question was not based, it was not for me to say, and I will never say, I don't know whether you're saved or not. But I can tell you what the scripture says about what saved people do and how saved people act, and saved people act saved. They act in accordance with those descriptions because of the leadership of the Holy Spirit that is within, the desires of the new nature that they are given when the Lord saves them. You must be born again. And thus there is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that tempers everything that they do, both the sense that they are loved of him and that they love him, we love him, and would do as he wills. So in it's a matter of faith, and it is then in tenderness that John seeks both to warn from sin, but to encourage our hearts to embrace the provision that God has made when sin does happen. And so this, there's two realities. Number one, that of salvation. Number two, that as long as we're in this flesh, sin is present. I often tell people, go to Romans chapter 7, look there, see the struggle that the apostle himself had dealing with the matter of sin, and thus be instructed, be made aware, be made to truly face the reality that an old nature, old tendencies are still there. Read chapter 6 of Romans, and you'll see how we are to deal with it. Sin shall not, he said, have dominion over you. And the issue there is not a question of whether sin will still tag along with us in our lives, but it is not to be the ruling force. It is not to be that which enslaves us. We are, if you know Christ, if you are saved, if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, then you are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a loving relationship. It's a servitude that we desire to have. It is nevertheless, though, slave, and that's the correct word. It is in the Greek doulos, and that's different from diakonos, which the word doulos means a bond slave. Diakonos means a servant or a minister. And so that the distinction is clearly made in Scripture, and we would understand it in that way. So John wants us to understand the provision that God has made, and not to use that as an excuse. Use not your liberty, Paul would write to the Galatians, as an occasion to the flesh. So here the sense of being forgiven is one of the most precious things that we can know. We are given the assurance of it and its application as we look to Christ, who is our propitiation. That is, he's the one who has done what was required that we might be called the sons of God. Later on in this same epistle, John would write, "Behold what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God." It's a wonder to those who truly know it, to truly experience that. That is the greatest wonder of all. I'm his child. I cannot be as this world is. I am not of this world. I'm in this world. That's why Peter would say, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In other words, you're living in an alien place. You are an alien in this world. But we are our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. So John begins, "My little children." And this diminutive address is that of a loving father addressing his children. And it depicts the relationships that often exist among us as such as is seen in pastoral care. Over the years, I have known many, and some have come as they have come into my care. And I've heard people say, "Well, it thus and so to the Lord." The Holy Spirit leads people to the Lord. He may have used me as an instrument along the way, but when they have been brought under my care, brought under mine to serve God by instructing their hearts and to do this, then, and especially as they are younger than me, they become my little children. I love them. I look at the people of my church even now, and I see them. Some of them older than me, but I still see them as the charge given me. And there is a love that I have for them, a care that I have for them, the need that I must attend to their needs, that I must constantly be reassuring their hearts, encouraging them in the way, instructing them as to the will of God, and assuring them of their interest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as they by faith lay hold on him. And so this is often seen in pastoral care. Directions are given in a non-threatening way here. Rather, the constraints of the love of Christ are applied. "These things," he said, "I write unto you that you sin not." He is not saying here, "Now you better listen to me, and you see this finger I'm shaking at you, and you see that I've drawn my eyes down on you, and I'm looking out over my glasses with a scowl on my face, with a frown on my brow, and I'm telling you, you better straighten up and fly right." No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying this is the loving Father. Sin's not good for you. Sin's bad. Sin dishonors Christ. Sin is crippling to the believer. Sin is a hindrance to our worship. Sin is always to be despised, and it is to be avoided. And this we have been given because of the righteousness of Christ imparted to us. Two things are done for us when he saves us. Number one, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. That is to say that I'm given credit for the righteousness that the righteous life that he lived. And so my record is clean because Jesus Christ had no sin and he gave that to me. And I'm before God as though I'd never sinned. You say, well, now I know, you know better than that. Well, I do know better than that. He knows better than that. But as far as the record is concerned, my only hope is that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account. But he's also given me a new nature. I'm one that cannot sin, one that loves righteousness, one that is of the divine nature. Where in John chapter 3 said, you must be born again. Some translations read it, you must be born from above. In other words, you must be descended from that incorruptible seed. And so we have this within us. And so those things, that which was also in us, that old nature that is still hanging around and will until the day we die, is to be contended with, is to be fought against, is to be resisted. Paul would say, I buffet my body daily. Literally, he was fighting those things, those tendencies. And I'm sure, how would you feel? You're standing there and here's a people that you're trying to preach to the salvation of their souls. And all of a sudden, they start to bounce rocks over your head. And nevertheless, we see, number one, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, as he was being stoned, said, Father, lay not this charge to their account. And Paul rose up and went right back and preached to the same people because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was his concern. And I said all that to say this. Didn't he have a right to get angry? Wouldn't he have a right to throw rocks back at them? Wouldn't he have had a right to call down fire from heaven and to do all of this? But he didn't. And so, but this is that thought. This is what he is saying here. And so this idea, this thought of don't sin, this is what he is saying. This is why he is saying it. He knows that it's harmful. And so my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And then, and you can almost picture the little child and say, well, I tried not to, but I did, and I didn't mean to, and all of this. Well, yes, when sin happens, you did mean to. We don't get away with that. But the fact is, we're dealing with a situation here where in that spiritual aspect, that God-derived aspect of us hates the sin that has taken place. And so the understanding here is that he would see us as having this need. Now, what happens? What happens? This is a strange and trusting combination in the direction against sinning and the provision in the event that it happens. Because he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, it's not an excuse. Some would look to these things, and that were in First John chapter 1 verse 9, I quoted it to you a while ago. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people would see stuff like that and this as being a route for presumption. In other words, yeah, I know I sinned, but I confessed it. I knew a man that would confess the same sin week after week after week, do it publicly. And he would, I sinned and all like this. And when it was the same thing, and even as a little child, I'm saying, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. It seems to me that if this is going on, you're just making an excuse. And that should not have been that way. But nevertheless, so there's trust exhibited by John in that he knows that the truly regenerate, the true believer, would see this as comfort, not as an excuse to sin, or not as an avenue wherein they may just take God for granted and say, well, I know I sinned, but he'll take care of it. So that's when we move away from that to look then how it is that he can be such. So he is our advocate. In that last part of verse 1, we read this, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the word here is the same as is that used by Christ in describing the office and the work of the Holy Spirit. In the address to the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion, he told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter, is the word. I'm going to send you another comforter. And the word there means one who comes alongside to help. They had been walking with Jesus. They had been in close communion contact physically for a couple of years now. And so, but now he tells them, I'm going away, but I'm going to send one, and he's going to tell you about me, and he will comfort you. He'll strengthen you. He will reveal to you what you need to know. He'll guide you. He'll do these things. And so this is sort of the same thing, and only it's dealing with Jesus in this case, and it is dealing with the matter of sin. So he is saying here, if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have one who comes to our side, who is there for us and is able to plead for us, is able to engage himself in a way that would bring us into that state of desiring forgiveness, of needing forgiveness, and then to get that reassurance that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, that it has been dealt with. And so we kind of see this also as a picture in a legal sense, as one who stands before a judge in our behalf. We have often seen courtroom scenes in news broadcasts and in dramatic productions and so on. But you're in the courtroom, and here is the defendant, and then there's one sitting right beside of him. Who is that guy? Well, that's his lawyer. That's the one that is there to handle all of the legal questions. He's the one that's going to stand up for him. He's the one that's going to plead his case before the judge or before the jury or before both, and he is going to bring everything out and to defend. And so we have one that does this, that he, I don't want to call Jesus my lawyer, but in a sense, here's what he does. This comes about. I sin. I fail. Oh, Father, forgive me. How can this possibly be dealt with? How is it taken care of? And Jesus appears on my behalf and says, I'm here for the defendant. And here's what I've got for him. He has sinned, but I would point you to the fact that 2,000 years ago, I went to the cross, and I suffered, and I died, and the price has been paid. My blood has covered this sin. It has dealt with it. And this is one of those things, and it's a strong argument for the case for particular redemption, that Christ, when he went to the cross, he knew for whom he died. And that he knew exactly what they would do, or whichever the case might be. So here it is, before I was ever born, before I had any issue, the fact is that Christ was there taking care of it. And so he just simply points back to the record and defends on that case. Now what do I do? Do I presume? Or do I look with grateful heart? Am I humbled by the fact? Oh my, I was guilty. I am guilty. I'm the one that committed the sin, and yet the price has been paid, and I am set free. I am able to go on. And so the fact is that the manifestation of perfect righteousness, and this is who he has presented himself for us without sin, after rendering satisfaction for our sins. That's why he is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. Not only was he righteous before he went to the cross, but he was righteous after the resurrection. For though he bore our sins in his body on the tree, he dealt with this in such a fashion, he took our sins as far as the east is from the west. He forever dealt with the situation. And so he now presents himself without sin. for those who look for him, he shall appear without sin unto salvation. What's that saying? My sin was on him, but it's gone. He took it away, and he ever lives to make intercession for me. Hebrews 7:25. So he is our atonement. Verse 2, it says, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we want to deal with this in a very careful manner, because we do not want there to be any confusion about it. God is propitiated. Jesus Christ this word is used in various forms, but it's what Jesus did to take God's anger toward us away. If I'm still in my sin, then God has no choice but to punish me. He is holy, and he cannot deny that holiness. He cannot go against himself. And so, therefore, he must be propitiated. That is, he's got to have that satisfaction. And this is what Jesus Christ declared. And it was said of him in the Old Testament scripture, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It has accomplished what it was supposed to do. So then, we read, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That'll be later on in this book, 1 John 4:10. And then we read, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, Romans 3:25. And then we read, and wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and joyful high priest and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so what a blessed situation I face, that Jesus Christ has fully taken care of all, and that he stands beside of me to plead my case. I don't want to sin. I hate sin. I despise it when it raises up. And nevertheless, when it does, I know exactly who to go to, and I must go to, and I do. And with that confession, there is, when it's true confession, no presumption here, but forgiveness takes place. And then he says, and not for ours only. This is a difficult passage, but John's looking beyond the Jews and including the means of salvation to the Gentiles. It is not just for them, but for the whole world. This is not a wholesale thing for the cosmos, for mankind, but the mankind that he speaks of would be made up of those who have come unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, fall upon his mercy. You must have that propitiation. It must be for you. And it is by faith that that discovery is made. Believe him for your salvation.
Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art called.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, pass me by.